through this weekend, that we may hear your voice speaking to us. And like he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And the second word that I receive, it's on Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the third one that I got this afternoon was 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God is wonderful. And so what I want to say is I want to welcome all of you that came from different provinces. Welcome. On behalf of all First Nations of Winnipeg, Manitoba, especially here on the corner of Sutherland and Maine, we praise God for this place and we welcome you. And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And I want just to bless you. And may you enjoy yourself through this another couple days. Are we here? 2 or 3 days, yeah. So thank you. And I guess this is all I want to say. The Lord give me those scriptures to read to you. And may that we will be blessed and bless each one of us. Thank you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you a praise again. Thank you for this weekend, Lord, for gathering us in this place of Vineyard Church building. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, that which is already in us, will do the work. And we ask you to minister to us, that we can minister to each other and listen to each other. But most of all, Father, I ask you that we will hear your voice. We will hear your voice. And help us, Lord, to clear the channel of our ways of thinking as humans. But Lord, bless this gathering. Bless especially the ones that came from out of town, from Manitoba, from BC, or from Ontario, wherever they came from. Lord, bless them, Father. Lord Jesus, we love you. We give you praise. Thank you so much for loving us. I want to thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy. So wonderful. Bless your heart. Amen. So I bless each one of you. Have a good time. Enjoy. Enjoy what the Lord has already done. He's done it all already. So, amen. Praise God.
Thank you so much, Margaret.
Thank you.
So good. So good. Well, we're going to kick into some musical worship in just a second here. One just other quick sort of housekeeping thing, and actually it's probably maybe the best exercise of spiritual discipline you can engage in over the next couple days. If you could not go on the wireless system here or be using the internet, as you can hear, it's kind of affecting the mics a little bit. And we're trying to live stream to a bunch of people across the nation, and the stream's really choppy just because the amount of internet activity that's happening here. So whether you thought people could see you playing Candy Crush or not, you just got busted. So or checking emails or various things. Naomi Lippitt, someone who's been part of our Vineyard community for a long time, wrote this brilliant liturgy about a year or so ago about just laying down our technology and laying down our cell phones as we engage into the worship space and the teaching space and that sort of a thing. So anyway, that's just a request from the nerds out there that are trying to make everything work for us. Just look at this quote up here. It's from Jonathan Martin out of a book called How to Survive a Shipwreck. It's a pretty profound diving into or wrestling with just suffering and the realities of life. Salvation is baptism into reality. Out of the world of illusions, delusions, ideas, and ideals. Salvation is an immersion into the real. The truth at the dirt floor bottom of us is that we are weak, dependent, and small, but infinitely loved. Isn't that beautiful? And in some of our Vineyard sensibility, our understanding of the incarnation of Christ, our understanding of the breaking in of the kingdom of God is not a big red Office Depot button as an escape hatch out of the realities of life. Faith gives us the robust ability to engage deep into the human story and experience and bring healing and hope and salvation and stability in the waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. So let's stand together, and we're going to come. If you notice, we very deliberately have this cross in a very obtrusive kind of way. Some of you have to look around it to see other things. It's kind of obnoxious and hanging in the middle of everything, which is kind of its point. The table is open, and this beautiful worship kind of space here, you can access the elements anytime you want. Of course, we will at times in the rhythms of this metanoia gathering be taking the Eucharist communally, but for tonight, just have free access. Chris McQueen's going to facilitate something a little more communal tonight. In your handouts, don't look at it now, but there's a whole write-up around the Lord's table and such. I just lifted just a couple quotes. Chris McQueen just wrote a great little sort of liturgical reflection around things. In the Vineyard, and it says that specifically, we've kind of stumbled sometimes, and the stage has become our center. But the stage may be a helpful tool for us, but it makes a lousy center. It makes a lousy center. And some of our deepest and most grievous mistakes over 30, 40 years of trying to figure out how to be faithful to Jesus as a tribe and as a movement have been because of this big monstrosity right here called a stage. So let's let those lines bleed and just gather around this center. Jesus is our sustenance, and we take the elements as if they are the very body and blood of Christ. So let's just open our hands together. Lord, we dare to believe that in the insanity and craziness of this world and all that swirls around the corner of Sutherland and Maine, we could find you, we could find each other, we can find peace in this house today. As Margaret, let our ears hear your word of this peace that passes understanding. Let it settle. We don't engage in our topics and our worship from anxiousness or hype or trying to manufacture something or create some experience. But Lord, we simply choose now to rest in you. To rest in you.
And you have been doing already with us, Lord. We thank you that you are the God who comes close. I pray for those who have come and they identify with the thirsty and the weak. I pray for those who have come today with their own griefs and losses. I pray for those who feel like they have been dwelling in the borderlands. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who knows our pain and that we can trust in your unfailing love. Even in the midst of a valley, that you are the God of light who walks with us. And Lord, I thank you that we can come here to think again, to be transformed and renewed by your presence. And God, I pray for that tonight, that we would open ourselves to be transformed and renewed by the power of your presence. And whether that is a space where we need healing, encouragement, empowerment, whatever reason we have come here tonight, God, I pray that for each person who is here, they will experience the outpouring of your presence, God. And I ask that we would think again and be able to see who sits in the borders. That you'd give us eyes to see that in a new way tonight. And that we wouldn't see them as them, but they'd see them as us, God. And so I just ask for your Holy Spirit to move in a just a powerful way tonight. Keep moving, God, more, God. I just see this image of waters just flowing out. So we just ask for more of your Holy Spirit's water to just keep pouring, God. Just keep pouring. Keep flowing. And I just pray, I pray for Mike, who's going to come and talk to us in just a little bit. I pray, God, that your waters would be flowing through him, that they'd be pouring over him, filling him, and that would just be, your Holy Spirit would just pour out from him as well as he speaks to us. We ask this in your holy name. So I get the great joy of introducing Mike Rayburn, who is a dear friend, so I love that I get to do this. I'm Beth Stovell, for those who don't know me. My husband and I do Vineyard Formation, which is theological spiritual formation for Vineyard Canada. And so, thank you. Okay. So let me tell you a little bit about Mike, so you guys have some frame of reference for him. Mike has been ministering for a long time. He's been ministering in the Vineyard since 2002. And on the personal side, Mike is married to his lovely wife, Amy. She's a wonderful lady. They have four kids and one who is really, really on the way, like in the next week or two. So as we pray for Mike, that's a good thing to be praying about. So he was telling me he has his phone on because he's like, yeah, she needs to be able to text me at any moment because she is that pregnant. So that is awesome. Mike has his PhD from Duke University in theological ethics, and he worked with Stanley Hauerwas, who is a very well-known and respected scholar. He has a blog that he works on called MikeRayburn.com, where he reflects on really pastorally on many different topics that are, I think, really relevant to today. He's currently working on a book on atonement that should hopefully be done in September. And he teaches at Lee University and will be teaching at the Threshold School of Ministry, which is just starting this year, which is pretty exciting. That school is very much a vineyard-oriented school, so that's pretty cool. So I'm going to give you a little, like, personal story because I get the chance to share. So Mike, I got to know Mike with my husband and I the first year that we did Society of Vineyard Scholars. And Mike had been before, and he kind of, like, drove us around. And we didn't know anybody, and he was this person who just made us feel incredibly welcomed. Because besides being a really brilliant guy, Mike is somebody who has a deep love for people and a deep heart to just seek what God is doing. And we really sensed that when we got to meet him, and we've just been loved getting to know him over the years. So I'm just going to welcome Mike up.
Oh, that was sweet. Oh, yes, there will be a whiteboard. I'm so excited to talk with a whiteboard. I can't even begin to tell you. PowerPoint's got nothing on the whiteboard. I'm also excited to be here. This is my first time in Winnipeg, and I'm really grateful for the invitation and the opportunity to worship with you guys. It's so cool to feel at home with the Vineyard. I love any time we have these extra special get-togethers because the Spirit always draws close. In my experience, I always get a special word. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You go to these things, you're like, yeah, the worship is great. The talking, we hope, will be good. But then at some point, somewhere, the Spirit's going to just grab a hold of you and go, poke. And you'd be like, oh, yes, I've been poked. That's so good. So it's happened to me every time. Every national conference, every international conference, every SVS I've gone to, it's always been out of the blue and something amazing the Spirit has done through one of my dear brothers or sisters. And I'm so grateful to be here with you. So without further ado, we get to it because I got a lot to cover. As Beth said, I'm active in the Society of Vineyard Scholars, which, let me just say, you are all welcome and invited to attend next year. I don't know where it's going to be. It was in my hometown of Raleigh, North Carolina this past year. But don't let the name put you off. It's not just for scholars. It's not. We've talked about this. We really want everyone, if you are a leader, a thinker, a worker, a doer in the Vineyard, you should come and check it out because it's life-giving and it's fruitful. And I'm going to stop plugging it now. But in 2015 at the SVS, it was in Media, Pennsylvania, at the Blue Root Vineyard, my mentor Stanley Harawas came and spoke to us. And that was a powerful talk, and I think it's online, and you can watch it. And at the end, he took a Q&A, and in his talk, he was encouraging us to be the church, to actively not be shy about being the community of faith, being the body of Christ. And during the Q&A, Jamie Wilson, a vineyard pastor in San Diego, stood up and said, how do we do this? This is great, but how do we actually do what you're saying? And Harawas, he's good at this, he said, don't lie to each other. Become people who tell each other the truth. And it all hit us like a ton of bricks. And since then, because he was my mentor, like, what did he mean? What was he talking about? Well, I'm here to tell you what he meant by that, because I think it's actually a powerful word. I think it was a prophetic word. I told him that later. He prophesied over the Vineyard. So I'm going to unpack that. So the title of this talk is Becoming People Who Tell Each Other the Truth, which just sounds better than becoming people who don't lie to each other. But it's the same thing. Wayne Griffiths has written this great book on Augustine's account of lying, which is a lot of what I'm going to talk about tonight, St. Augustine. And he starts off this book with the statement, lies bind the fabric of every human life. And that sounds so depressing and so awful, and you want to say, no, that's not true. But think about it for a minute. And you could probably have to agree that you've told a lie very recently. Yeah, you have. And you found some excuse for why it was okay or why it was justified or why you told a lie. First of all, you totally agree that you should never lie. Everyone here would say, yes, lying is bad. And then two, you've done it recently. And then three, you've got some excuse for why yours is like in a special case and should be accepted from the rule. So he's right. Lies bind the very fabric of every human life. Harawas has said that too often lies speak us, and we become the lie in an attempt to make what we have said true. So we have this problem with lying. So with Augustine, everything is triads, everything's Trinity. Everything always goes back to Trinity for Augustine. And this will come up again in my talk Saturday morning, and I'm so happy this pillar is here because this is going to work for me Saturday. We're going to talk about the three pillars of rebuilding the church, rebuilding the house of the Lord, and worship is one of them. Spoilers. So for Augustine, telling the truth involves two triads. There's an external triad and an internal triad. Externally, there's three things involved in telling the truth. There's what's in the mind and the heart of the speaker, what I'm thinking and feeling. There's what comes out of my mouth. And then there's what you receive.
So I've got some meaning going on in here. There's something I say that has some relationship to what I meant. And you know, have you ever said things you're like, that didn't come out quite how I meant it? You know what I'm talking about? I was feeling this, and then I said that, and that doesn't really reflect how I really think and feel, but boy, it sure sounded that way. And then there's the third part, what the other person receives. And so we have these three parts, speaker's mind and heart, what is said, and then the listener's mind and heart. And the goal is to have a one-to-one correspondence. When we communicate, the goal is for my heart to be revealed to you, for my thoughts to be revealed to you, and to you receive them, and us to have communion, to have community, to have fellowship. I'll say more about that in a minute. But it's difficult because there's another triad involved whenever we speak, and it's an internal triad. There's my memory, all of the thoughts I've packed away, and for those of us, Beth was so kind in not saying I was old, but yes, I have been around a while. I am middle-aged. And for those of you who are my age or older, you know, the memory starts to go. And it's like, did I lock the front door? Maybe. Sure, I did. Of course I did. That's why they have these alarms now where they set the thing. It's for old guys like me who can't remember if we locked the door or not. So we don't have to turn and go back home. I'll just use my phone. So the memory's involved. And then the intellect, your ability to pull that stuff up and think about it and reflect on it and express it verbally. And then there's the will. So there's what I remember, there's my ability to process it in the moment, and then there's what I'm trying to accomplish with what I say. And that gets into the first reason I need this whiteboard, is because when it comes to telling the truth or telling a lie, there are two things involved for Augustine. One, there's this transparency between me and you. Am I revealing my heart and mind to you, or am I concealing my heart and mind from you? And the second is, what is my intention in sharing with you? Anytime somebody says something to you, they have a purpose, they have an intention, they're trying to do something. And it can either be something for you, or it can be something that's not for you. So I'm going to draw a big thing here. We'll see how this works. I will confess that my handwriting, whoop. That's okay, I got more. All right. So if we draw just a standard diagram, right? Let's make sure I get this right. So my intention can be benevolent, or my intention can be malevolent, if I can even spell that right. That's not just a character in a Disney movie. My intention can be for your benefit, or it can be for your harm in what I'm saying. At the same time, there can be a concealing of my heart and mind, or there can be a revealing of my heart and mind. Now, it's important to note here that when we talk about telling the truth, we're not talking about being factually accurate, because you know and I know that there have been many times we've meant it, and we felt it, and we thought it, and it was just wrong. You can be totally wrong and be telling the truth the way Augustine says it, because telling the truth isn't you got the facts right. That's a real modern way of thinking about things. Telling the truth is you shared your heart and your mind to the best of your knowledge and your ability. You didn't hold anything back, and you laid it all out there. So these are the two axes for Augustine. Are we revealing our heart? Are we concealing our heart? Are our intentions good, or are our intentions evil? So, yeah, I'm going to skip all that. We got to hurry. We got stuff to do. So let's talk about these four quadrants. In this lower quadrant, I'm hiding my thoughts and feelings from you, and I have ill will towards you. Augustine calls this a manifest lie, which I just love that phrase. That is a pure lie. I'm not telling you what I really think and feel, and I mean you harm. Up here in this quadrant is where I'm telling the truth. This is the only quadrant where I'm really telling the truth. Is I'm revealing my heart and mind to you, and I'm doing it in a way that's meant to benefit you. All right, we're not going to have to deal too much in this quadrant, but it's in these two quadrants where most of what we say goes and where we run into problems. Because over here, I'm telling you things that are true. I'm revealing my heart and mind, but I'm doing it for some intention other than your benefit. Okay? And then in this other quadrant, I am concealing, but I'm doing it for your good. All right? So we have the manifest lie And then we have this, is I'm telling you the truth, but I'm telling it in a way that is meant to conquer you. And over here, I'm telling you what I think you need to hear for what I think is your best good. And this is just sheer paternalism. So in conquest, the speaker shares their heart and mind in order to defeat the listener. This is a contest of ideas with clear winners and losers. The speaker is not interested in the listener's thoughts or feelings. The speaker is just interested in winning. I've won when you say, yes, you're right, I'm wrong. And over here in paternalism, the speaker only shares with the listener what the speaker thinks the listener can handle, what the speaker determines is in the best interest of the listener. Now, to be clear, the speaker here wants what's good for the listener to the extent they understand that, but their understanding there is limited. Now, this last quadrant, the truth, I want to save that toward the end, but because that's the important part. This is the good stuff there. But let me give you a little teaser for the end. The word Augustine uses is not concealing. That's my word. The word Augustine uses is duplicity, which I love, but I didn't put it over here because for Augustine, this is duplicity, and this is duplicity, and this is duplicity. Because you have to have both to not have duplicity. And the opposite of duplicity is, you know what? Intimacy. The goal for Augustine, truth has occurred when we have acquired intimacy between us. Duplicity and intimacy are opposites. So where we're going to wind up is what Augustine calls one-souledness. When truth has been told, our souls are knit together. And then we've entered into community. Okay? So let me stop there because we need to shift gears. Now I want to talk about power. Why do I want to talk about power? Because power is required for communication. We generally communicate most openly only with those who are our equals in power. And anytime someone says something to you, like I said before, they have some intention. They're trying to do something. They're trying to effect some sort of change. So power is requisite for communication. And communication is what leads to community. Understanding, intimacy, mutual valuing, that all requires communication to develop. Community can be defined simply as a group in which free conversation can take place. Community is where I share my most innermost thoughts, my most innermost feelings, the depth of my own being, and know that they will be understood. That's what a community is. So the line, So I'm getting this from a different person. It's not Augustine. It's another favorite scholar of mine, a guy named Rollo May, who was a psychiatrist and Harvard professor that you've probably not heard of, and it's okay. I hadn't heard of him either until I started doing this. And he's divided power. I'm going to use the orange marker for power, and I'm going to stop drawing on my hand. So he gives a taxonomy of power, which is a fancy way of saying there are five different ways he says power can take place. The fifth one, I don't really want to dwell because it's called exploitative power. And this is a power that doesn't use communication. This is the power at the barrel of a gun. This is where force is used or the threat of violence is used, and you make someone do something just by sheer violence or the threat of violence. But within our framework, there are four that use communication, and they also have two sets of, axes. That's the word I'm trying to say, axes. In the South, we'd say something else, but I won't tell you what it is. All right, so the axes here that May says for power, there are two types of power. There's constructive power, and there's destructive power. And at the same time, there is a disempowering. Can you read that handwriting? And then there is an empowering. So in our fourth quadrant, May calls this manipulative power. And this is where it first occurred to me that these two taxonomies of truth and power might go together. Because when May describes manipulative power, he talks about one person using communication to get one over on somebody else. Concealing the truth, fudging the facts, all in an effort to do something or accomplish something. The used person doesn't have any access to power. We don't talk about power. It's never discussed because the person who's being used can't be let in on the rules of the game because they are the mark. They're the target. This isn't the power of the gunman. This is the power of the con man. And I've been in sales long enough to know, oh, he's talking about shady salespeople. This is the quadrant where shady salespeople work. You ever dealt with a shady salesperson? We all have, you know? And it's like you can't trust anything they're saying. And you can't trust their intentions. You're like, something is wrong here. And again, we don't have to deal much with that quadrant because I don't think the Lord really has anything to say to us there. But it's in these next two quadrants where we hang out a lot that I think we do have a lot to learn. Because the next quadrant, where there's an empowering, but it's also destructive, May calls this competitive power. Competitive power is power gained by conquest and held by those who have put forth some special effort to earn it or have some special gifting or some special skills that they take as making them superior and, you know, give them some sort of God-given right to be the ones in charge. This is an area of power the Vineyard has historically struggled in, I do want to say. And one of the things I felt like the Lord wanted me to say this weekend to you, and I don't know why, but I'm going to say it, is that this, the prophetic does not connote privilege. Just because you have prophetic abilities doesn't mean you're in charge, doesn't mean you have power. If we look at it biblically, it's quite the opposite. The prophets were never the ones in power. The prophets were the ones getting sawed in half. Right? Isn't that what happens to Isaiah? He gets sawed in half in the temple. What happened to Jeremiah? They stuck him in the sewer. What happened to Elijah? He ran for his life. What happened to Moses? He didn't get to go into the promised land. The prophets don't have happy endings. You know, Paul says, I wish you would prophesy. Well, check what happens to him before you go praying for that, because it's not always a happy ending. And yet, too often, we look at prophetic gifts like, well, they have some special power, they have some special something that gives them more authority, that gives them more status, that gives them more privilege. No. And it goes beyond that just with the gifting. Bigger doesn't mean better. Smarter doesn't mean righter. I'm using bad grammar on purpose there. You know, so the con men operate down here in this quadrant. Over here is where the angry Facebook theology posters hang out. Right? Anybody else encountered those folks? Right? This is where people hang out who think that leadership is determined by church size. Right? So this is truly destructive thinking. Because this is where it's like, if you have to agree with my theology for us to be in community, I have to best you. I have to conquest you. We have to agree or we can't be in relationship. One of us has to win, which means the other of us has to lose. That's competitive power. And too often our communication falls into that quadrant. The second one is another area we've had problems in. This one, and this is another place where I thought it was really interesting. May calls this nutrient or nutritive power. This is the power that parents rightly exercise over small children, right? You don't tell your small children the truth about everything, right? When your three-year-old says, where do babies come from? You fudge, don't you? You don't tell them all that's in your heart and mind when they ask that question, and you shouldn't, right? Yes, right. The answer is right. The answer is yes. We don't reveal all that's in our hearts and minds to our small children. No, that's a bad thing. But when we do that, we're not telling them the truth. Okay, but that's what I'm talking about. You've told untruths in the recent past, and there's probably been reasonable explanations for it. It's appropriate when raising children to operate in this quadrant, communicating with them. It's also appropriate when raising people up in the faith. They may be adults in body, but they're babies in Christ. It is appropriate for a season to have people in this area, but it can also be debilitating because you can't be friends in this quadrant. You can't have community in this quadrant. Left here, power becomes paternalism. At its best, we raise people up to independence and we move them over to the other quadrant. But at its worst, power here creates and sustains codependency. Sister Joan Kaisister says this. She says, what a group nurtures, it will reap. Dependence, rigidity, subservience, conformity, and self-hatred all stamp out creativity and dynamism. Groups that foster coercion and control and conformity rather than growth and autonomy stagnate quickly until even the powerful of that society are disappointed with what they have created. Now, there are a couple of forms this power takes that are really insidious. One of them is tokenism. Do you know what tokenism is? It's where certain people have all the privilege and power and they have a certain type. And then they include others who are the underprivileged, just enough of them to make it look like we have equality and just make it look like we have an egalitarian setup. But actually, it's just supporting the manipulative power structure and the denial of power to other groups or members outside of the privileged class. Another form this takes is propaganda. Specifically, propaganda can be used when we put too much weight on a founder's teaching, for example, and those become sacrosanct, and real access to power is denied to anyone who are not clear successors to that person, or we have to adhere to some party line. Those sorts of things that are disempowering, they break communication, they break fellowship, they break relationship. Those are all in the second category. And here again, I have to say, this is an area we've struggled with in the vineyard, is paternalism. We've been too slow to give power away. We've spent too long nurturing babes in Christ and not enough bringing people to eat the meat and take ownership and take responsibility. And that's on us. So the last one, this is the goal, where we're empowering people in a constructive manner. And May calls this form of power integrative power. He says integrative power is the power that gives us the opportunity to make life whole again. It brings unlike needs into unity. It synthesizes the needs of both parties into one organic whole. It sets out to empower, to create a world where relationships are formed out of both need and gift, and where no one is expected to lose. The reason we've got stuck in paternalism is we didn't set out to empower people. We haven't formed our structures in ways that have empowerment as a goal. We've relied too much on, well, you come to the table with special gifting, so we'll let you be in charge, as opposed to understanding that the Spirit gifts everyone, and we want to empower everyone, and everyone should be growing to maturity in Christ. So, and it's really unfortunate, and there's an easy solution, and that's what I want to bring us back to. This is why I saved what Augustine had to say to the end, because Augustine says that unless we're telling the truth here, then we're lying, and we lie all the time, he says. But the goal is to not lie. The goal is to be right here. And there are two forms, and only two forms, Augustine says, of truth-telling. And this, when I read this, I was like, Augustine, I didn't know Augustine was in a vineyard church. But he must have been. Because here's what he says. There are two forms of truth-telling, and only two forms. You ready? One is adoration. And the other is confession. Now, we call those worship and prayer. But he meant astonishingly similar meanings to both those words to what we understand in those. These are the two forms true speech takes for Augustine, and they are two sides of the same coin. Augustine says, when we confess and adore, we invoke the only thought that can participate in God. To speak the word of adoration is to speak Christ. Just as God incarnate returns God's gift by way of the self-abnegation of the cross, so thought invoked returns God's gift by way of the self-abnegation that is worship and that is prayer, that is adoration and confession. Duplicitous speech, all these other three, ruptures God's image in us, is what Augustine tells us. It breaks intimacy. Worship and prayer restitch intimacy together. This is why they are the paradigm of true speech. Because we can't be unintimate, if that's a word, when we're in worship. You guys were all singing so beautifully. I was too. I was back there singing my guts out. I was afraid I was going to have your voice left to get up here and talk. Because when we're in that moment and we're worshiping together, that's when community happens. And when we gather around and pray, that's when community happens. And this is why I think it's so interesting, because this has been our experience in the Vineyard. In Quest for the Radical Middle, Bill Jackson said this: the most significant discovery was that worship wasn't for them at all, but a gift they gave to God, a gift they gave back to God. When they gave him this gift, not as the warm-up to the teaching, but as an end in itself, an interesting thing happened. God brought his presence and ministered to them. We have the same mindset when we pray for each other. Ministry time is not the means to some other end. It's the point. Right? When we pray and when we listen to the Spirit for each other, we don't try to control or possess the other person. We don't couch our words like, you know, what should I say and what should I not say? We say, I think the Lord's saying this here. We don't try to own it. Over here is self-possessing speech. Over here is I'm giving it away because it wasn't mine to begin with. We try our best when we pray for each other to listen as closely as we can to the Spirit and to convey as honestly as we can what we've heard, what we saw, what we sensed. And you know you struggle with it, right? When you pray for people and you're like, I think the Lord is, I'm getting a picture of a, my favorite is one time Amy was praying for me at home. It was just the two of us. And I was struggling. This is years ago because I never struggle now. It was years ago. She was praying for me, and she stopped. She's like, I don't know what this means, but I'm getting a picture of like a yellow hard hat. Is that what it's called? That's literally what she said. And I was like, yeah. She said, yeah, it's a yellow hard hat. It has like stickers on it. And she had no clue what she was talking about. I mean, she was like, that's what I'm seeing. And without another word, I broke and I cried for half an hour because I knew, I don't know how, other than the Spirit, I knew exactly what she saw and I knew exactly what it meant and I knew exactly what the Spirit was trying to say to me through it. And if you've been in the Vineyard for more than 5 minutes, you've had similar experiences, right? Where you pray for somebody, you're like, I have no idea what this means, but here you go. And the person's like, you've spoke the very words of God to me. Which is exactly what Peter says we should do. When we should speak as those who speak the very words of God. And that's what Augustine is saying, is that when we're speaking truth, we're worshiping, we're praying, we're confessing, we're adoring, that's when we're speaking the very words of God. And what I'm saying is that Vineyard, we know how to do those things. We're really good at them. We've been doing them for many years now. Except when we don't. Which is a lot of the time. See, it's like we have this way of doing stuff in the service, and then we have this way of doing stuff out of the service. And all the practices that we're so good at in here don't make it to the office, and don't make it to the boardroom, and don't make it to places where it's like, well, somebody's got to make a decision, so the person with the biggest church should make the decision. Why? I mean, and again, I'm American, so I may be speaking of my own context more than yours. So if I am, forgive me. But, you know, Eugene Peterson's one of my favorite writers. Anybody else like Eugene Peterson? He couldn't be a regional leader in the American Vineyard because his church is too small. I'll just leave it there. Or we say, well, what's best for them? I don't really know what their needs are, but I think I do. I'm just going to guess what their needs are. I think what their needs should be, and let me address those. We can't do that. One last thing. And if I get in trouble here, it's all my fault and nobody else's, not even David's. One other thing that May says that really struck me, because intimacy is Augustine's word. Intimacy is the goal. That one-souledness is how he calls it, where our souls are knit together, and that knitting process is what the Spirit does. We're drawn into community. We're drawn into perichoretic relationship with each other the way the God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in relationship with each other. We're brought into the life of God. We participate in the life of God together as the community. That's intimacy. And what May says is that intimacy requires a history. And you know that that's true because you can't be intimate with somebody you don't know. And you can't be intimate with someone you have a false history with. So this hit me really hard one day when I was reading Quest for the Radical Middle. I want to talk about Mother's Day 1980 for just a minute. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know, I'm sorry about that, but spoilers. Mother's Day 1980 was a big day in the Vineyard. That was the day that they had the Sunday night service and Lonnie Frisbee got up and the Holy Spirit fell and things got crazy. And if you go on YouTube, you can see videos of John Wimber talking about that night. He talked about it quite a bit. And the most common thing he says is, we're just having a thing, and then Lonnie said, or sometimes he said, this young man said, you know, come Holy Spirit, and whammo. That's Wimber's word, not mine, whammo. He said that a lot. And then when you read Quest, Bill Jackson, who I loved dearly, he's very careful in how he says it, and I want to be very careful, too, in how I say it, because I have a deep amount of respect for John Wimber, and this is not to any way say anything negative about him. But Jax is like, that's not quite how it happened. And I don't know, was anyone there? If anyone was there, we should talk. But the recording of it is on YouTube now, because everything's on YouTube now. And what happened was not quite like that at all. For one, Lonnie never said, come Holy Spirit. Bad news. He never says it. The other thing is there's no whammo. He's talking, he's like quoting Isaiah and just kind of telling his story. And then you can hear in the background like some crowd noise start to dial up. And Lonnie stops and says, I think the Spirit's doing something over there. Y'all just receive whatever the Spirit's doing. And then from there, things kind of devolve into an unstructured meeting, which is fine. But there wasn't the big whammo. And so it's like, well, what do we do? Where's this fit? I mean, obviously it's in the upper half, right? Because John loved the Vineyard and loved all of us. And so there was never any ill intent ever. And I would never suggest that. But was Wimber's account in this category or was it more over here? And more importantly for us, what is our thinking when we think about things like, come Holy Spirit? Because the other thing that Jack says that he got from Wimber was that Wimber was really angry that night. He was at the keyboard playing some beautiful licks on the Rhodes. And he was just upset. And he was upset with Lonnie, and he was upset with Carol, and he was upset with the Holy Spirit. And they had to talk him down, and things got better. But I kind of think the whammo account is some residual upsetness. And I think we've lived with some of that too long. I think the truest thing that Wimber ever said about the Mother's Day 1980 account was his confession that he was angry about it. And I think the whammo did reflect his experience of that night. It felt like a whammo. And I can get it. The first time you sit through a Pentecostal service, you'll feel like you've been whammoed. It can be like that. Especially if you come from an evangelical background or a Quaker background like he did. But what does it mean for us? And I think it means some difficult things for us. One, I think in the Vineyard we've developed a theology of instrumentality is how I think of it with regard to the Holy Spirit, and even specifically with regard to the phrase, come Holy Spirit. I've seen come Holy Spirit, and I've been in the Vineyard for a long time, used almost more of as an incantation, where the pastors get up and they say it, and I did it for years myself, and it's like, I hope this works tonight. I hope this works this morning. Come Holy Spirit. Where's the, can I get the whammo that doesn't come? And it's like we're so afraid of things getting out of hand because of the other parts of our history that we don't want to talk about. You guys know what I'm talking about. That we have to suppress those things. And we're still struggling with those things. We're still struggling with the church growth thinking that has infected our core theologies and practices. My point in saying all that is that our core practices are the truest part of who we are. We don't need to wait for the whammo because the Spirit is here. Mother's Day 1980 didn't happen because Lonnie was weird and different. Now, by all accounts, Lonnie was weird and different, and I'm not suggesting he wasn't. But that kind of thinking gets us down here. Mother's Day 1980 happened because there were 300 people in that room who were hungry for more of Christ. Not because somebody said, come Holy Spirit, and there was a whammo. I'm afraid we've narrated the gifts of the Spirit wrong from the beginning of our movement in some ways. And I listen to the recording and tell me what you think. Carl Tuttle says this. And I forget the name of the book. It's that book on with worship songs and the essays in there. Carl Tuttle says, I've never seen a group of people so hungry to meet with God. The most significant discovery was that worship wasn't for them. Oh, I already read that. That's not him. Where's it at? Oh, that was Tuttle. I read that already, didn't I? Yeah, worship was a gift they gave back to God, not as the warm-up, but as an end unto itself. An opening of our hearts for each other, an opening of our hearts towards the presence, the abiding presence of God. Can we nurture that hunger for God's presence again? Henry Nouwen calls it the threat of intimacy. Can we give in to that threat of intimacy? Do we sit around and wait for something to happen, or do we receive what's happening now? Can we build our entire movement around worship and around prayer, around adoration and around confession? And I'll say more about this Saturday, but the simple love songs to Jesus. Do you remember the simple love songs to Jesus? I was so glad we sang a couple of those old ones tonight. And the other ones were simple love songs to Jesus too. That's who we are, and we should never be ashamed of who we are. That's what made this movement what it is. That's the core of who we are. Simple adoration to Jesus. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. That's when the presence shows up in its fullness and in its glory. And the same thing with prayer. When we pray for each other, when we listen for each other, that's when we're doing Vineyard. And if we could export our adoration and confession out of the sanctuary and into the boardroom and back out into the streets, then I think the hunger would start to be nurtured again. So, can we become people who tell each other the truth? Can we become people who don't lie to each other? I hope so. I really hope so. Let's pray. I'm going to say it anyway. Come, Holy Spirit. It has become our liturgy. But Lord, I ask you to infuse that with a new meaning for us. Not a whammo meaning. Come and empower your people. Come and create intimacy between us and you, between us and each other. Come and endow us with a deep reverence for the core practices that you have blessed us with from the beginning. May we not despise the simple love songs sung to Jesus. May we not despise the work that is done when we share our hearts in confession, when we pray for each other. Spirit, I ask you to fill us with a sense of the holiness of our worship and a sense of the holiness of our prayer for each other. May these become the sacraments of the vineyard, where your presence attends us, where community is formed and created, where your children are raised up and empowered, where needs are met and gifts are expressed, and intimacy is enjoyed. Draw us into your life. Draw us into each other's lives. I pray we would learn our theology from our practices. I pray we would not view our doctrines as matters of conquest with which to defeat each other. I pray we would not regard those who are gifted as higher than those who are ungifted. Distribute your gifts as you will, Spirit. Distribute them far and wide. I pray that what Joel said and what Peter said, that strangers would say, look at those folks. The children are prophesying. The young men are having dreams. The old men are seeing visions. The young women are prophesying. The older women are speaking in tongues. Distribute your gifts through the body. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the foresight to build our foundations towards empowerment. That we could build your house on the pillars of worship and prayer and justice. I ask you to shake us right down to the root. Let us learn again to be people of the Spirit. Let us learn again to be a community formed by you and empowered by you. I ask you for a holy hunger. I don't know why those people were so hungry for you in 1980, but I pray that these people in 2016 would be as hungry for you as they were then. And now I ask you to speak, Spirit. The Spirit wants to speak to the body through the body.
The Spirit is calling on some of you to confess. I don't mean sins necessarily, but confess and say what the Spirit has placed in your heart. And so I'm going to put this microphone right here on this table with the sacraments, because the empowerment of the body, the listening to each other in the body, is a sacrament in the vineyard. We pray for each other. We share what the Spirit gives us. When you speak in that moment, you are speaking the very words of God. You are creating connection between us and the presence of God, which is what a sacrament does. So there's enough theology of that. Some of you right now have a burning in your heart, and you know you got to say it. Come and let us partake of your sacrament.
Well, I think I'm going to get in trouble. Or I'm going to cause it. I don't know. I think we need to confess that we are, to this day, most of us, on some level or another, are still angry about the history of what happened with the split with Toronto. Aren't we? We're angry about it. Some of us are angry at them. Some of us are angry at ourselves. Some of us are just angry at God. Some of us are just angry and we don't even know why. It's still there, isn't it? It's just true. Help us, God.
My name is Richard, and I'd like to confess that I was deaf for a whole week, almost 2 weeks ago. I was deaf, and I kept praying to Jesus, "Heal me, heal me." He didn't want to heal me right away. I was kind of, I don't know how to say, but. I just kept up persistence. You gotta wait. And so finally, last Sunday afternoon, I prayed to Jesus, "By your stripes, I'm healed." And my hearing just came back just like that. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me.
I think that something you need to hear is that you're loved, that passion that you have, God has given that to you, and He loves you deeply. Some of you want to be transformed and have an amazing experience. He's offering that to you. Some of you don't want to believe that you're loved, though. You're resisting it. You're fighting God. So, why not tonight open up your hands if you're fighting that? If you need to close your eyes and receive his love and his forgiveness. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. Your word says that if we don't love each other, we can't even love you. So part of the story here is, Father, that we need to learn to love each other, but sometimes I think we need to realize that you love us first. So I pray for our meeting this evening, that you'd come, you'd pour out your Holy Spirit, you'd reveal your love for each person here, that you'd bring your healing into this room. There are people in this room with grief. There are people in this room that are broken, and you see that, and you love them. You're offering to walk with each of us this pathway. Sometimes it's a pathway of darkness. It's a hurt. It's hurtful. We have pain in our lives, and yet you're overshadowing that pain with your loving kindness, and you're willing to walk with us through that darkness. Some people feel a sense of guilt, but I think, Heavenly Father, what you want to do is you're revealing your love and your forgiveness, that you've called us sons and daughters. You've called us friends. I thank you for that.
One of the, you get something?
My name is Kirby. I've been with this church for so many years since the beginning. I used to sleep behind the church in Bethlehem. I would just like to thank the Lord for answering my prayers. I almost lost my family within the last month. My dad, my mom, my sister, my brother, his new wife. But they're all doing okay now. I left the house where I was living at. It's hard dealing with all the pressures on the street. I grew up on the street for 20 years. I lived on the street. I was homeless now. I got my own house, my new place. I just want to pray for my dad, my mom, my brothers and my sisters. I'm just happy that God answered my prayer, not losing my family, my whole family. I lost half of my family on the street, my brothers, my sisters. I had nobody to drink to except for God. And I thank you for us. I thank him for answering. I'm just happy my parents are alive, my brother, my sisters. I walk these streets by myself all the time, and people know me all, wherever I go. They support me and they help each other out on the street. I just wanted to share.
It's good, man.
Thank you.
Thanks, man. So we just open our hands, Lord. We give to you this idol of the whammo. See, the whammo never makes room for what just happened. Rarely. And part of our journey, see, we have these gatherings to, we've chosen metanoia. Some of my theologian friends were a little ticked with me at that because it's not just about the mind. But if you, I think, and you can help me with this, Michael, like if we truly understand this thing of metanoia, this changing the way you think. It isn't about the mind. It's worldview shifts. It's paradigm shifts that allow us now to repent. It's your soul. That's it. No division. Exactly. So this is why we eat together in these settings. This is why there's artwork. This is why there's the children involved. This is a holistic kind of gathering, and they're purposely a little bit smaller. And so, you know, that's why we don't, you know, have 5,000 people here, because it's not in some. I think you could do one like this with that. And it, again, it's not anti numbers, but it's looking for a different center, and it's being transformed. And with the Lord is speaking, so part of what we're doing is trying to gather as a national family in different pockets and places and going, okay, how do we respond to what the Spirit is saying? Does that make sense? And one of the things, and the beauty of inviting people from the outside is you give very little information. You trust the leading of the Spirit, and Michael is pulling on some pretty significant threads that the Holy Spirit is speaking, we believe, to the family, and we continue to bring it for communal discernment and just kind of see, are you saying this, Lord, are you? But we do feel this bubbling of this hunger. Do you feel that when he was saying, talking about that? And there are indications that God is up to something. But Carol Lovejoy, a couple years ago in our prayer gathering in Edmonton, Carol, just give a little wave. Carol's back there, one of our First Nations elders in our community from the Edmonton area, had this sense, this awareness the Spirit was going to move, but this terror kind of at the same time. And the Lord spoke and said, put the safety grids in place. And she talked to one of her family members who works for the power department. Four of your family members work for the power department. And it was like, well, what happens if there's a power surge and the safety isn't, sort of the grid isn't properly aligned and has proper safety mechanisms? And I mean, your imagination's already going there. All the transformers just blow right down the line and the whole thing just blows up. And the Lord has been really, really speaking to us about come. And I think this truth thing is like embedded right at the heart. Colossians 2 says, beware of those who go on and on and on about what they've seen and heard in their spiritual experiences, because the end result is they make you feel that they're closer to Jesus than you. And Paul flips the whole thing on and says actually they're potentially the one that's actually disconnected from the head. And that's the the God of the whammo that creates this sort of thing. So we want to, and desperate in some ways, to see the working and the wooing and the empowering of the Spirit. But it's not our lane, at least, not the Vineyard's lane, to run and chase that. And yet, as John was saying, this incredible sort of frustration and anger and all this mixture of, well, it was kind of like right here, and where did it go? Why did it go? Should they have left? Like all of these things. And so we just come in the simplicity again before Jesus and say, Lord, this is somehow in our mix. It's in our DNA. It's in the lane that we run in. And so, Lord, move. But we posture is so important to us. In this quadrant, hopefully you could hang along for the ride there. I mean, Michael wasn't going as deeply sort of into the intellectual space that I know he can. And I thought he did a marvelous job of stretching us. You've come to this environment to learn. Not for the whammo. We've come to be transformed and learn and in a holistic way rethink some things, reshape some things. But this thing of truth is so critical. We just had our national leaders in various sort of capacities come together for a retreat for the last few days. And there was this prophetic image of the drawer being opened. There's all this clutter and all this stuff in it. And the Lord just started to sift through the drawer. And it was like, don't close the drawer. Just let him do what he's doing to get to the truth of the matter. And in our BC region, there was a lot of distrust, a lot of reworked history. And, you know, as we've learned from historians, usually those that win are the ones that dictate how the story went. And we must, I mean, there is sort of this potential leveraging of power to something constructive, but it would seem the posture of Jesus, at least, he's never leverages it somehow, and he's emptied of it. He's emptied of it. The Father is never paternalistic. Tweet that one, but after, because we want to keep the bandwidth clear. But the, it's not paternalism. It's always coming underneath, opening a way. That's what it really means for everybody gets to play. We create space and we open. As we move to the streets, I'm going to just say this with all caution and everything, but we're not treasure hunting. We are not. We're coming with the love and the grace of the Father. We're not saying, I have something from God to give to you. It's like, our lives have intersected. We've collided somewhere in this quadrant. And in adoration and confession of Jesus, I think I've got something to offer you. Does it seem right? That's not a lack of authority. That's not a lack of strength. Now, we need some confidence. Our confidence has been shaken, most surely, to even step to that space. But it doesn't mean, again, that we've got to regain power to make this thing happen. Gary Best has written a marvelous book called Naturally Supernatural. One of his chapters addresses the difference between authority and power. You need to dust it off and read it again, or if you haven't read it, just kind of look at it. We carry authority, but the power is in the hands of God and God alone. And we come as ambassadors, you know, not an army of tanks. And we come in this posture of invitation. Anyway, enough said on all that. Be thinking. Tomorrow night is more of an interview and lots of questions and answers. And then Michael's going to do more of a teaching on Saturday morning. During the day, we have various things. But I think we have a little bit of space. So if we could, again, sometimes it's, hopefully this isn't manipulative. It's just kind of, but part of our thing, let's just stand for a minute. Just kind of change our posture a bit. Brian, if silence is appropriate, that's your call. I think something might be stirring. Just, again, our lane, you know, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, look, I can only do and operate in the sphere God's given me to, and I'm not making outrageous claims. And honestly, the places where we discover this intimacy and such for our family and our movement is in this place of worship. So let's step into that space and see what the Lord does. There'll be lots of ministries. I just feel kind of just to like, come, let's just rediscover intimacy. Lord, you look for those who would worship in spirit and truth, this truth completely bare, nothing hidden, no games, our prayers, not manipulating you to try to do something or anything. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. Here we are. Here we are. Here I am. Here you are, Lord. Here we are. Strip it open. Spirit of truth, come.
I just want to say that this place we're at right now, it's a very, very close place. And it doesn't matter whether you feel it's close or not. Lately, for several weeks, people have been giving me things about alabaster. And I brought a dish. And I believe this is the time. Just, it's like, in whatever state you're in it, just come like Mary did. Because there's something longing in the heart of God, a great deep longing, more than your longing, deeper than the longing you could have, deeper than what you need. It's a deep thing in God, longing for a pure worship to come out, to pour on the feet of this Son. It's alabaster glass.